percent among those who live in the South. 17% of those surveyed attend church regularly. Then it broke down the survey. 18 to 24-year-olds, 25 to 29, there are 30% of all people below the age of 29 in America, almost one in three that believe in reincarnation. For a country that claims to be 90% Christian, for a country that claims to be one-third born again by the Gallup poll, to have almost one-third of young people and one-quarter of all people believe in an Eastern pagan pantheistic doctrine of reincarnation is absolutely incredible. Here is a little thing that was cut out of the paper. How many lives have you lived? Americans who have been reincarnated, a book by H.N. Banerjee, published by Macmillan. And the book is a story of many celebrities and their belief in reincarnation. These are some of the people included in this fascinating, often startling book dealing with the resurgent new research into reincarnation. These and many more, a controversial effort sure to provoke comment. And it was a provocative thing because Time Magazine, September 1984, has a full page entitled Behavior. And its headlines read, I was beheaded in the 1700s. Reincarnation is alive and well in Hollywood. Glenn Ford believes that he was a Christian martyr eaten by lions in a previous existence. 1982 Gallup poll said 23% of Americans believe in reincarnation. Another answer, and then it goes on to give some people and their testimony. Hypnotist Ralph Grossi talks about the Hollywood stars that he's taken back into their previous lives under hypnotic state. And then Shirley MacLaine said that she, under acupuncture, had discovered some of her previous lives. I was definitely a prostitute, she said, in some lifetime. It was no accident I played all those hookers in those films, unquote. Under acupuncture, MacLaine says she learned that she was a court jester personally decapitated by Louis XV for telling impertinent jokes. I watched my head rolling on the floor. It landed face up and a big tear came out of one eye, end quote. According to H.N. Banerjee, 1980 book, Americans who have been reincarnated, there are numerous Hollywood movie stars. Goes on to list another one. Loretta Lynn, who many people believe is a Christian. Lynn is convinced that she lived at least six previous lives. Three of them she discovered on her own. Cherokee princess, an Irish woman, a rural American housewife. In 1980, a hypnotist took her under, and it was revealed that she was a maid in the royal household of King George of England. She had an affair with the king. Sylvester Stallone, shortly after reading about a French Revolution, felt sure he had been guillotined by the Jacobins. And then he said, I feel a very strong kinship with wolves. I won't bore you with the wolf calls, but I've been able to go up to wolves in the wild and not to have them dismember me. And he believes he's going to come back as a heavyweight champion in the next life. And on go the stories of Hollywood celebrities that believe in reincarnation. Here's another one, the Dallas Times Herald, May 12, 1983. Shirley MacLaine, actress thinks this is only her latest life. I remembered very clearly living in the island of Atlantis. She lived in Atlantis. When Sellers died of a heart attack, MacLaine says a reporter called with the news, I could feel Peter watching me. I wanted to tell the reporter he was mistaken. I wanted to say, yes, you probably think he's dead, but he's really only left his latest body. I could feel Peter's smile. We're being bombarded with belief in reincarnation. Some of the most popular media people of our day. Henry Ford believed in reincarnation. Shirley MacLaine, in her latest book, her first book was entitled Out on a Limb, where she surely was when she wrote it, Her latest book is called Dancing in the Light. I call it Dancing in the Dark. Page 40 of Dancing in the Dark, Shirley MacLaine said, "Well, if we really never die, if we just leave the body like you did, and then if we do continually come back or reincarnate in new bodies, then we must have done that many times. If we have done that many times, then we each must have tremendous knowledge and experience from lives we led before. So maybe the ancients realized that education was just helping people get in touch with what they already knew. And maybe our higher selves already know everything. You really know everything, and education is just to help you to get in touch with what you already knew in previous lives." Then she goes on, "that they knew that the soul goes on, that it never dies, and in fact cyclically re-embodies itself in order to learn and grow while alive in the body on the earthly plane." You're talking about reincarnation. And then she continues on the next page, "Well, if you have already experienced death, then you know that death is only the experience of the soul leaving the body, right?" "Right. Then if the soul is separate from the body, why not stretch a little bit further and contemplate what the soul does after it's been out of the body for a while? If you believe that we all have lived before, then you and your father and I all lived before too." "Yes," I answered, "that's what I believe. And I think that our family, and every family for that matter, is a group of souls very closely connected because we have been through many reincarnations together. I think we choose to be together to work out our drama. We choose our parents, and I think the parents choose the children they want to have before they ever come into a incarnation. So we all existed before, and the reason there are families in this life is because we were hanging around together in a previous life, and we chose to have these parents, and we chose to have these children." Well, there's something of the popularity of reincarnation. What I'd like to do this morning is to show by way of contrast the doctrine of reincarnation and the biblical Christian view that is almost exactly the opposite on every major point. Perhaps the best way I can do this is by showing a contrast here between a theistic view and a pantheistic view. Christians are theists. We believe that there is a God beyond the world who created the world. We believe that God is manifest in the world, but he is related to the world the way a painter is related to a painting, or the way a playwright is related to a play. We believe that God is other than, more than, and beyond the world, but he is manifest in it, the way a painter can be seen in his painting, the way you can see the mind of Picasso in his great paintings, and Rembrandt, and so forth. We believe that God and the world are different. They're not the same. Pantheists believe that God and the world are the same, that God is to the world what a pond is to a drop, that God is to the world what a radii is to the center of a circle. Now notice the difference in these two views. God is one infinite personal being for a Christian. God is one infinite impersonal force for a pantheist. Reincarnation is part of a pantheistic Eastern worldview. It is not part of a Christian worldview. The Jews did not believe in reincarnation. Christians do not believe in reincarnation. There's not a word about reincarnation in the Bible. In fact, the Bible explicitly speaks against it. In Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't die over and over again. You die only once. Christians believe that the world is created out of nothing. It's finite and temporal. It had a beginning. Pantheists believe that the world emanated out of God and it's eternal. It's always been here forever. The world is eternal, just as God is. Christians believe that miracles are possible and actual, that miracles can and do happen. Pantheists believe that miracles, that is an act of a supernatural God, doing something that is contrary to the law of nature, is impossible because God is nature. They believe in supernormal events, but not supernatural events in the biblical sense of the word. Christians believe that man is immortal. He has a soul and body, and that his soul and body will live on forever. That he was created, he had a beginning, but he'll have no end. That neither will the body, have an end, nor will the soul, because the body will be resurrected and man will live in soul and body forever in either heaven or hell. Pantheists believe in a soul-body duality. The body is mortal and it will die and never rise again. The soul is immortal and will live on. Pantheists include many other groups like Plato. Ancient Greeks believed in the same doctrine of the immortality of the soul, but the mortality of the body. Now, the important thing is this bottom line. Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. The soul doesn't need to resurrect because the soul doesn't die. The soul, at the point of what we call death, goes to be with God. The body goes in the grave, and at the resurrection, soul and body get back together. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. To depart and be with Christ is far better, Philippians 1. Revelation 6:9 says, the souls died and went to heaven. They were conscious. They were talking there. Their bodies were in the grave. Well, when Jesus comes, those who are in the graves will rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we'll be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. So body and soul will get back together. Whereas pantheists believe that when you die, your body is dead forever. It goes back to the dust and will never return. That's why pantheists believe in cremation. Whereas Christians traditionally did not believe in cremation because pantheists symbolically were representing the fact that the body is diffused into nature and never resurrects, whereas Christians preserved and protected the body and gave respect to it because this was a symbolic gesture that they would be resurrected. So pantheists believe that your body merges with nature as the dust merges with nature and your soul goes on either to God, if you've been perfect in this life, or into another reincarnation to pay the penalty for what you did. These are two vastly different belief systems. And for Christians, professing Christians, to say they believe in reincarnation is, number one, ignorance of the Bible. Number two, ignorance of the difference between Christianity and pantheism. And number three, just to accept the fads of our day. Now let me contrast more directly exactly what is believed in this doctrine of reincarnation. This can be called the reincarnation model, and it's the one that's normally believed. Most Hindus, for example, believe in this, and this gives you a kind of picture of what they think happens at death. They believe in this life we exist, and at death the soul leaves the body. And one of two things happen. Either you have to pay a debt for the sins you have done in this life, which is called karmic debt. Now, karma is a law that says whatever you do in this life, you must pay for in the next life. Whatever you sow, you must reap, but you reap in the next life. It's an inexorable law that says you must pay for your sins. Nothing can cancel those sins. So if you have lived a bad life, then you must pay for it by being reincarnate and being given a chance to burn up that karma. To do better so that you ultimately can come back as another existence. Now, you come back either as a human, an animal, a vegetable, or a mineral. Various groups believe differently. Some groups believe that you never come back as an animal. Some believe that you do. But when you come back, then you have the same opportunity. And if perchance you will, by meditation, particularly yoga, which means union, get union with Brahman, the ultimate, the one, can get so united with God by meditation that you have no debt to pay, then when you die and you have no karmic debt, then one of two things happens. There are two different kinds of pantheists. Either you are absorbed into God, that is, the drop goes into the pond and you never find the drop again. Your personality blends with God's and there's no difference between you and God. That's the traditional Hindu view, the impersonal ancient Greek Roman called Shankara, or the Hare Krishnas believe that you will be in eternal communion with God. That's called the personal view, because they believe there is a personal God, and when you pay your debt, then you will be in communion with this personal God forever. Now, it's this view that is perhaps most popular among Hollywood movie stars, among theatrical people, because the Beatles, of course, when they embraced the Maharishi, accepted this view, and through the Beatles, through the hippies, and through the Star Wars series in the theaters and our films, this view has become one of the most popular views in the world today. Now let me draw a contrast between that view of reincarnation and the Christian view of resurrection. The Christian view of resurrection is different from reincarnation in at least four ways directly and a number of other ways indirectly. First of all, reincarnation says that the body is mortal. The body will die and never live again. The Bible says the body is immortal. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians and take a look at a couple verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a direct contradiction of this belief. The Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of the body, and in his great apologetic here, beginning at verse 35, he describes what kind of body it will be. And so he says in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised, and that should be translated, a supernatural body. Not one that's immaterial, but one that is immortal. And then he goes on to say, if there is a natural body, there is also a supernatural body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Then skipping down to verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, that we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So there's a description of the belief that the body is immortal, imperishable. Now another description of that is the resurrection body of Jesus. When Jesus came out of the tomb, there was no body left in the tomb. That literal physical body was transformed into a supernatural, imperishable, immortal body, and there was a direct continuity, numerically, substantially, between the body that was in the tomb and the body that Jesus had, the only difference being that the body he had could never die again, absolutely imperishable. It could eat fish, and he did. It could drink, and he did. It had flesh and bones, and they felt it. It had scars in his hands, scars in his side. It was a real, physical, tangible, immortal, never-dying body. That's a vast difference between what pantheist Hindus believe and what Christians believe. There's another difference. Reincarnation is a many-time event. Reincarnation happens over and over again. You die, you reincarnate, you die, you reincarnate. This is called the wheel of samsara, the wheels, the cycles of death and rebirth, over and over and over again. Where Christians believe you must be born again, Hindus believe you must be born again and again and again and again. Whereas the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, pantheists believe that you die many times and live many times over and over. That's why there's not only a second chance, there's a third chance and a hundredth chance and a thousandth chance. You may have a million reincarnations. You may live a million lives before you escape the cycles of death and rebirth and finally pay your debt to karma and move on and merge with God or fellowship with God, whatever the case may be. Now notice the moral implication of these two views. If you think you have many lives to live, then blowing at this time doesn't make a big difference. If you think you only have one life to live, and either a heaven to gain or a hell to shun, then blowing at this time makes all the difference in the world. One of the things that the devil tried to convince Adam and Eve of was that you shall not surely die. And that's the same theme behind reincarnation. You shall not surely die, at least not ultimately. You'll be given a chance again, so don't worry about it this time. Makes a big difference in how somebody lives, whether they believe they're going to live again and again, or whether you only come this way once. There's another difference, and that is the difference between the intermediate states and the ultimate state. Reincarnation believes that there are many intermediate states that you go through, whereas Christians believe that once you pass from this life, you pass to the ultimate state. In Luke chapter 16, I'd like you to turn there. There's a beautiful description of what takes place at death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 16. And in this description of the ultimate, there are several important features that distinguish the Christian view from this new pantheistic view. And let's take a look at some of them. It's the story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this," notice carefully, "between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They've got the Bible. Let them listen to it." That's all they had, Moses and the prophets then. That's a very frank description of a picture that says, when you die, you go either to heaven, a place of bliss, or hell, a place of torment. Those in hell can't pass the chasm and go to heaven. Those in heaven cannot pass the chasm and go to hell. It's over. In fact, there are many verses in the Bible that say this beautifully. There's a verse in Hosea that goes like this: "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone." Revelation says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." In other words, there are permanent decisions. If you jump off a cliff and on the way down say, "Oops," it won't make any difference. You're still going to hit the bottom. Life has irrevocable one-way decisions. And the Bible says there is an ultimate state to which people go when they die. And it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, not the second chance. Not a reincarnation, but the ultimate state. There's another difference between the two views. Reincarnation says that we are in process, that when you go into another reincarnation, it's still part of a long process that we're trying to get out of. Whereas resurrection says once you reach the resurrection state, it's the ultimate perfected state. It will never change. Once the resurrection body is attained, whether it's the body of the just, they will go to their ultimate reward, or the body of the unjust, they will go to their ultimate reward. Remember, Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. Because those who destroy the body are not those who ultimately destroy the total person. The ultimate perfected state of the resurrection. You and I are incomplete. Notice in 2 Corinthians, to which I'd like you to turn, the apostle gives a beautiful description of how we are completed by the resurrection. Attaining the resurrection body is attaining ultimate perfection. Chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now that's a very clear description of when we are here in this body, we are away from the Lord. When we are away from this body, we are with the Lord. And we go be with the Lord. We will receive our ultimate reward, as Christians is talking about here, before the judgment seat of Christ, and the final state of perfection will come, and then we'll be clothed upon ultimately with our supernatural, heavenly, immortal body at the time of Jesus' second coming. Well, let me summarize. It is a very popular, faddish thing today to believe in reincarnation. Some of the biggest movie stars are propagating, even some who claim to be Christians. If you saw the Loretta Lynn special last night, you notice how she asked for her King James Bible. But to say that you're a Christian and to ask for your King James Bible is one thing, but to believe you had six previous lives is a totally other thing, contrary to that very King James Bible or any other translation of the Bible. We do not get our doctrine from the mouths of popular people. We get our doctrine from the Bible itself, and the Bible clearly condemns reincarnation. There is not a shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible of the belief in reincarnation. When you die, it is all over forever, period. Exclamation point is what the Bible teaches. Secondly, we noted that there are differences between the Christian belief and the belief of reincarnation and resurrection in the various worldviews, and the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian view is that a Christian believes in one personal God who created the world, who lives beyond the world, and who can perform miracles, and who created man with a body and a soul which will live on forever. Whereas pantheists believe in one infinite, impersonal God, and that the world is eternal and the body is dead forever, and you become reincarnate in another body and go over and over again through these processes of new lives. They believe that you exist, you die, you leave the body, you either pay your karmic debt and go on to be absorbed into God or communion with Him, or you don't pay it and you go back again and get another chance until you finally pay your debt off. And I might note here that one of the reasons that cultures that have believed in reincarnation are so backward, take India as a continent and as a culture, is because of the doctrine of reincarnation. It has a deadly effect on culture. If you believe that poor people, if you believe that oppressed people, if you believe that down and outers are that way because they lived a bad life in a previous existence and they're just paying for it, then not only do you have no obligation to help them, helping them is actually hurting them. They've got to pay that debt off sooner or later. And if you help them in this life, they're going to have to pay it off in the next life. So why help them? That's why India showed no compassion on its multitudes of benighted people. And it was only due to the influence of Christian missionaries. 40% of the people who staff hospitals in India to this day are Christians, because Hinduism generates no compassion. The doctrine of reincarnation is one of the most deadly doctrines that has ever been invented by the mind of man, because the doctrine says, do not show compassion for these people. You are putting off their agony. You are tinkering with their karma. You are just delaying to the next life what they're going to have to pay for. There's another implication of this doctrine of reincarnation that's very important. There is no forgiveness of sins. Reincarnation is an inexorable doctrine. You must, underline must twice, you must pay for your sins. Underline you must pay for your sins. Underline pay for, you must pay for your sins. You can underline every word in it because you can't break the cycle. Christianity says Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, broke the cycle, and you don't have to pay for your sins. He paid for it, and he offers you salvation as a free gift. That is totally repugnant to Hindus. That is totally repugnant to the Eastern mind, and absolutely contradictory to the doctrine of reincarnation. But it is true. It is the very heart of the gospel. It is the very message of the New Testament. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When the disciples said to Jesus, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Turn over to Luke chapter 13 to see another statement of Jesus about people who said, oh, they're suffering because of some sins they did, or they're suffering because they were particularly evil people. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. They didn't sin in some previous existence. They didn't sin in this life worse. They didn't sin any more than anyone else. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Now, Jesus put the monkey right back on their back. Don't look at some group of benighted people and say, oh, they must have sinned in a previous life, or they must have sinned somehow secretly in this life. you too must repent. And he goes on. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Now, Jesus speaks here to both kinds of evil, what are called natural disasters and disasters that are created by human beings. One where a tower fell on them over which they had no control, another one where man freely chose to do this evil. He said, how about those 18 people on whom the tower fell? Do you think that they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will perish. Now, that's a very forceful statement of Jesus, and it applies to the doctrine of reincarnation, because he said, don't look at people in this life and say, that's because of previous sins, whether in this life or another life. Just look at your own sins and repent of those, and God will forgive you. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Colossians talks about forgiveness of sins, breaking down the middle wall of partition. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And the book of Revelation says, in the new heaven there will be no more sea. Our sins are gone forever. That is not possible in the doctrine of reincarnation. And this Hindu, pagan, Buddhist, Greek view is now becoming the most faddish view in America. 25% of all of us, 90% who are professing Christians, believe in something for which there's not a shred of evidence in Scripture. And you must be able to answer every man that gives to you a question of the reason of the hope that's in you. That's what Colossians 4, 5, and 6. So you may as well learn about reincarnation. You may as well learn how to witness, because people increasingly that you meet, one out of three of them or one out of four of them will have some kind of belief in reincarnation, even if they say they believe in the Bible. Let me stop there and see if you have any question or comment before we conclude our Sunday school service. Yes. Good point. We have a whole chapter in our book on that. Let me give you a brief answer now. And the book is on the table out there. It's called The Reincarnation Sensation. That verse does not say that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. We know Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the very Gospels. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Like Elijah did many things and prepared and spoke for the Lord, so John the Baptist came and did that as well. The Messiah is called David in the Old Testament. He's called the Son of David. So it's not unusual that that the preparer of the Messiah would be called Elijah, as Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. So John the Baptist was a great prophet. But it is not teaching that John the Baptist was a reincarnation of Elijah. The doctrine of reincarnation is incorporated in many of, but not all, officially, of the religions you name. It is in Unity. It is in Scientology. It is in Hare Krishna. It is in yoga. It is in transcendental meditation. But not all of the cults believe in reincarnation.
What does it mean to repent? Where did the word come from?
To repent means to turn around. It means to reverse your course. It means if you're going this way, to turn around and go that way. It means to change. Repent is a very strong word that indicates a reversal of the course of life and attitude that you have. Change your attitude and course of life and move in the opposite direction. Now, I think repent is the opposite, is the other side of faith. If faith says, come here, repent says, leave there. But if I say to you, come here, you have to leave there in order to come here. So faith is the positive come here side. Repent is the negative leave there side of one act by which a person becomes rightly related to God.
Are you familiar with Leslie Weatherhead's teaching? A lot of people don't realize he's a Methodist writer and
It doesn't surprise me at all. There are a number of Christians. We have several chapters in our book on so-called Christians, Roman Catholic and Protestant, who say that reincarnation is true and biblical, and we go through all their arguments and give biblical answers to them. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us to be aware of what is going on in our world, to have our minds stretched, our hearts alert, and that we might be able to provide an answer to those who have been entrapped and ensnared by some new fad, some new twist, some new doctrine that comes to itching ears, that want what they desire rather than to hear what you have given to us in the realm of reality in this and the next life. And so help us to study carefully your word, that we might be more diligent in applying it to our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.